James chapter 4, and if you'll turn over there, we'll get started tonight, and I certainly desire your prayers, and really help me pray about the meeting next week. There's a lot going on now in the Middle East with Syria and Egypt, and so I don't know how the Lord might lead next week as I try to preach on Israel, but I really desire your prayers, and I desire your prayers tonight. But in James chapter 4, we've been studying. This is our 27th study in the book of James. I've sort of been keeping up with it as we go along, and so we're not breaking any speed records by any means, but I've been getting a lot out of it. And I want us just to read tonight verses 8 through 10. James chapter 4 and verse number 8 down through verse number 10. The Bible says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And you probably already noticed that's the scripture that we read and went over last week. Last week we went over these same verses, but I have not been able to move on to verse number 11. I'd said last week, finish verse number 10, and we'd pick up in verse number 11 tonight. But I have just not been able to leave this passage of Scripture. And even last Wednesday night, before we came to church, I was reading over my notes at the house, and I told Kim, we were standing there in the kitchen, and I told her about last week's lesson. I said, "I'm just not feeling it." I don't know if you know what I mean by saying that, but I got a lot out of the study last week, and several people told me that they enjoyed it, but there was just something that I didn't feel like that I got out of it that I should have got out of it. And so I want to go back tonight and look at this passage of Scripture again and sort of look at it or think about it again. It would just be a great disservice to this passage of Scripture and to ourselves spiritually just to pass over this and not experience the great truths that we find here that it's talking about in the Word of God. And I think sometimes when we do our Bible study or even our Bible reading, what we do, we just read over it. Maybe we have a commentary or something, or maybe even our Sunday school lesson, and we just sort of read over it and get a few facts out of it and just put a mental check mark beside of it and say, "Okay, well, we got that." But the Lord desires us to get a spiritual check mark out of it. You know, not just a mental, we see and we agree and we understand the definition of the words and the context of the Scripture, what it's talking about. But there's spiritual truths in the Word of God that many, many times we just pass over and we understand it mentally, but we've not applied it spiritually. And we really ought to apply the Word of God spiritually speaking. And in verse number 8, and I've already gone over this, so some of this I'm not going to comment on very much at all. This is sort of maybe a devotional type thought tonight. But in verse number 8, there's a statement. It says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." We've seen that last time. And we understand that means what it says. But we would ask ourselves, well, how do we do that? What does that mean? How do we draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you? Well, I believe we have the answer in the next sentence. It says, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Well, how are we going to draw nigh to God? We realize we cannot draw nigh to God with sin in our lives. And so there's going to have to be a cleansing. There's going to have to be a purifying. Well, how do we do that? We look on down to verse number 9. What does it say there? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And there's several words in there we need to pay careful attention to. It says, be afflicted. There's the word mourn, M-O-U-R-N, and then let your laughter be turned to mourning. And then it says we're to weep in verse number 9. And it also says, let your joy to heaviness, or let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So there's affliction and mourning and weeping and heaviness. That has to do with the cleansing and the purifying that we read about in verse number 8. And we also find in verse number 8 exactly what we are to be afflicted and mourn and weep over. And if we remember the context of these verses, if we just quickly went back to verse number 1, what he's talking about. Now, he's talking to the brethren. He's talking to saved people. But to these saved people, look what they had in their lives. There was, in verse number 1, wars and fightings among you. See, all this is going to come down to verse number 9. Wars and fightings. Verse number 2, there's lust. There was even murder mentioned in verse number 2. Ye kill and desire to have. There was improper prayer in verse number 2. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. There was asking amiss in verse number 3. There's selfish lust in verse number 3. In verse number 4, he called them, he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And then in verse number 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then back in verse number 8, ye sinners, he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So the affliction and the mourning and the weeping and the heaviness that we ought to feel within ourselves is over our sinfulness. It's over our present spiritual condition that we find ourselves in. If you were reading the letter from the book of James, that's how you would take it. He's talking about us. He's talking about our spiritual condition. And the cleansing and the purifying in verse number 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The purifying and the cleansing will not come without weeping. And nothing has changed in 19 centuries, 20 centuries. Human nature has not changed. Our condition, our spiritual problems and battles and what we face in life, none of these things have ever changed, and they will not change because of the world in which we live. And we're saved, but we're in a fallen world, and we have left this thing of weeping and mourning and heaviness over our sinful condition. But the Word of God is not changed. Malachi 3:6 said, God said, I am the Lord, I change not. I know we've all experienced getting something in our eye. Dust, maybe a twig, something fall out of a tree, or you're working and dirt or something like that. And even our children, when they get something in their eye and they'll come to us and we say, well, you know, they begin to cry. They begin to produce tears. Well, God gave you that response because that's what it takes to get the impurity out of your eyes. Those tears, they wash your eye. They cleanse, they purify, they get the dirt out. And until the dirt has gotten out, you cannot see plainly and clearly. There has to be a purifying, there has to be a cleansing in order for our vision to be restored. But we live in a day and time, we've just about lost the ability to experience what it's talking about in verse number 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. We've lost the desire to weep over or be heavy over the awfulness of sin. And that's what it's talking about. The results of sin do not bother us like they ought to. The prevalence of sin all round about us, it just doesn't bother us very much at all. And that's part of the reason why we do not have revival in this day and time in which we live. And that's part of the reason why we might say, well, the church is cold, the church is dry, there's no power in the church. Well, there's no weeping in the church. There's no crying. There's no repentance. There's no sorrow and mourning over sin in the church like there used to be either. And so if we want to have revival, if we want to draw nigh to God, we need to know something about what it's talking about in verse number 9. And I'm just going to try to point out two things tonight to get us thinking about what it means to be afflicted and mourn and weep and to have this heaviness that it's talking about. I want to point out, first of all, how sin affects us, and second of all, how sin affected or affects our Savior. Now, I want you to keep your place in James chapter 4, but I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read a verse or two over there in Romans chapter number 5, thinking about how sin affects us. And some of these things that the Lord has just laid on my heart since last Wednesday night. But I'm going to read Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, how sin affects us. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I got to thinking about that today, and I thought about it like this. You know, once upon a time, there was a little family. And they were not a perfect family by any means, but they were about as close to perfect as any family ever has been that's lived upon the earth. And if we study about this family, the mom and daddy, they had made some mistakes in their early married life. They had rebelled against the Lord and they got out of fellowship with God. But God is merciful and God is good, and they got right with God, and they repented of their sin, and the Lord had forgiven them of that rebellion and that sin in their lives. And this little family, they knew that one day they would have to pay for their sin and their rebellion. But if you study over there in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, chapter number 4, you read about Cain and Abel, what you'll find out if you sort of read between the lines, you know, there was years and years and years had gone by, and I'm sure there were even days in their lives where they didn't even think about the consequences of their rebelling against God. Because the Bible said that Cain and Abel, if you read about them, they were grown men. And they were responsible before God. They knew some things about the Lord and that they needed to approach unto God. And they had some theological persuasions about them. One thought you'd come to God one way, and one thought you ought to come to God another way. And so years had gone by since Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, but we come to Genesis chapter number 4 and we read about Cain and Abel and how they had argued, how that Cain in wrath rose up, and the Bible says that he slew his brother. He killed Abel. Now the Bible doesn't say who found the body of Abel. It doesn't say how the body of Abel was found. You know, Cain might have, and I'm saying might right here, he might have tried to hide from his family what he'd done. He might have buried Abel in a shallow grave. Or he might have just left him laying there in the field and run off and tried to hide from what he had done. The Bible does not say. But I imagine in my mind that somebody came along and found Abel there. Maybe Eve. Maybe their mother came out in the heat of the day and had maybe a basket of bread and maybe some water for them to drink, knowing that her boys were out there supposed to be working in the field and everything like that. The Bible doesn't say who found Abel, but don't you know that was an awful, awful sight to behold? To come upon the first person that any of them had ever seen that had died. Now God said, if you disobey me, if you do this, you're going to die. But you realize it took years and years before anybody ever died. Don't you know that was a horrible thing? Don't you know somebody in the family sat around, talked about that and said, you know what, last night we all sat down together and we had a meal together and we told each other good night and maybe hugged each other's neck and loved on one another, but now he's gone and he'll never come back. And there he lay with the blood out of his body on the ground. What an awful thing. The Bible said in Romans chapter 5 verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men is what the Bible says. I was studying over there this morning and thinking about being afflicted, mourning, weeping, heaviness. All of those things has to do with crying. Weeping, crying, crying out. Do you know the first, does anybody know the first crying in the Bible where it takes place? Who cried or what cries out? The first place in the Bible that the word cry, or there's cried, crying, crieth, all these different variations, weep, weeping, wept, what, however you look it up, the first mention of crying in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 10. And the Lord had said unto Cain, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. That's how God let Cain know that he knew what he had done. See, when he asked Cain what he had done, it's not that he didn't know what he had done. But the way that he described it to Cain, he said, your brother's blood cried out to me from the ground. I heard his voice. God knows everything. And that's how he explained it. And you know what? That was just the first of a long, long line of graves and murder and dying and death and all of these things. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. How does sin affect us? We all die. We all die. We're all going to die one of these days. Last Friday, and my dad mentioned that I had a cousin that was in a car wreck. And my cousin, he called me at the house and he told me about the wreck that he'd had. Well, he's the one that takes care of the family cemetery. And he called and he asked me, we live closer than anybody else, if me or Noah one could mow the cemetery the rest of the year. Because he's got a neck brace on and he's not able to do it. And that, it just so happened. And our family reunion was last weekend, so people would be coming. And it was Friday and it had been raining and stopping, raining and stopping. And he called right at the right time. And I told him, I said, I'd be glad to do it. I've got a few hours here. And I think if I leave right now, I can go and I can get it done. So I left the house. I told Kim what I was doing. And I put the mower in the truck. And I took it up there. And I got it out of the truck. And boy, I just went to mowing all over that cemetery. And I've mowed that cemetery hundreds of times over the years because that was my first job. I mowed the family cemetery. So, you know, it's not lying. On resume, my first job, I had 30 people under me. And got along real good. But it went downhill from there. But anyway, that's my first job, first thing I ever done. Buddy, I know how to mow that cemetery. I hadn't done it since I was a teenager. But I knew how to get started. I knew which direction. I about got all those tombstones memorized. And boy, I just went to town mowing on the cemetery. But I'll be honest with you tonight. I did not go to the cemetery very much. And I'll be honest with you tonight why I don't go to the family cemetery very much. Because since I was a little boy, there's a new tombstone up there. And it just doesn't have any appeal to me whatsoever. But I went to mowing in the cemetery and I got around. And that first tomb that I had to mow around, that's one of the newer ones in there. And it's got a little lamb on it. And it says, Hannah Mae Greer is our daughter. As I was mowing around there, well, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, right there's the result of sin. I'm not saying that we sinned and that's why our daughter passed away, but I'm saying when anybody dies, it's because of sin. And all of the times that your heart's been broken and you've been out to the cemetery and you said your last goodbyes to that one you love. And it doesn't bother us very much when it's somebody we don't know. But when it gets real near and dear to our hearts and it breaks our heart. And now that is result of sin. Don't you know every time Adam and Eve passed by where Abel was buried over there, that they thought in their hearts, that is my fault. Sin. See, we've lost our ability to weep and cry and mourn and be brokenhearted over sin and the effects of sin and the result of sin and being surrounded by sin. But sin is what's killing us. It's not anything else. Sin is killing us. And all we're doing tonight is just waiting in a line and we don't know when our turn is going to come. But I'm telling you, every one of us tonight are in line. One of these days it'll be our turn and we'll die. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Even little children, even little boys and little girls, little babies that hadn't ever done anything wrong. And I'm telling you, that breaks our hearts when something like that happens, but it's because of sin. But people die all the time and it doesn't bother us. I believe it used to bother people more than it does now. Because I've heard older people talk about how when people used to die, how people reacted and what they did. But now you can go over to the funeral home, and I mean unless it's a child or an unexpected tragedy of some kind, you wouldn't even know you was at a funeral home. People just walk around and they talk and they laugh and they joke and they get around, talk to the family, and a lot of times even the family is not very affected. If you do go to a funeral and somebody is really weeping and crying, boy, isn't that awkward? You know, the general feeling is I wish they'd get a hold of themselves. See, that bothers us. We've got to wear the effects of sin. They don't bother us. But let me tell you, every time we have prayer requests and you hear about somebody else that's got cancer and somebody else that's got problems in their lives, do you know the reason behind all of that is because of sin? But we say we'll pray for them, but we don't think about why they're having so much trouble. And every time you hear about sickness and cancer and dying and older people, and God didn't make Adam and Eve to get old and decrepit and die. God made them to live forever. They sin, that messed everything up. Sin ought to bother us, and the prevalence of sin all round about us, and the bad news on every hand. Why is it like that? Cause of sin. The sin don't bother us. I told my family last night, Abigail had been babysitting. And she was babysitting Daisy May and watching Sesame Street. Well, I used to watch Sesame Street when I was growing up. And I like Big Bird. Good as the next person. But she said, I was watching Sesame Street and they had a homosexual on there. Some fame, I didn't know who it was. Said they had this homosexual on Sesame Street. And I said, I'm sick and tired of hearing about homosexuals. I'm just tired of hearing about it all the time. You can't turn on the television. You can't read the newspaper. You cannot hear the news. And you can't hear anything out of nowhere. Baseball parks across America are celebrating homosexual pride. And Charlotte and Winston-Salem's having parades. And I mean, it's just all round about us. I'm sick of hearing about that junk. I mean, not just mad in the flesh, but just sick in my heart, tired of hearing about a nation that loves sin more than they love God. That's sin. That is wicked. All that is a perverted sexual act between two men or two women. Romans chapter 1 said they changed. They changed the way God made it to be. And it's sick. It's perverted and it's wicked. It's ungodly and it'll never be right. Never be right. It doesn't matter if Washington, it doesn't matter if the president, and boy, the homosexuals have never had a better friend than our president. I'm tired of hearing about that stuff. It's wicked and it's everywhere. And I know some people say, well, you're awful harsh on that. I mean, after all, sin is sin. And I say, amen, I agree. Sin is sin, and it's all against God, and it's all wicked. But I know what my Bible says, and I know what has happened in history, and I know that is one sin that God will not tolerate for very long. I believe we're already seeing the results of it in our nation on many, 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 many fronts, and I believe it is a sin that will destroy us as a nation. And I've said this before, I really believe this. I believe Christians will be persecuted over this thing of homosexual marriage. We'll be persecuted one day. If we stand true to the Word of God over this, Christian people will be, they already are, being persecuted for their stance against it. But I believe it'll go even farther than that. And there'll be physical persecution over it. I believe our nation could go to war over it. could go to war over that very thing. I'm talking about civil infighting over that, because I do believe there are those that will never go along with that. See, the homosexual crowd, the sodomite crowd, the... I got an email in North Carolina right now. The homosexuals are going to every register of deeds in the state of North Carolina and trying to find one register. All it would take is one. One register of deed that will issue a marriage license to a homosexual couple. And if they can find one person that will break the law and do that, and they'll have a marriage license and get married, then they can bring a lawsuit against the state of North Carolina for the constitutional amendment that we have. And they're actively trying to do that. Sin ought to, it ought to tear us up, but it does not tear us up. It doesn't bother us. We can see it on TV. We can, people laugh about it, talk about it, all of these things, but it ought to bother us. Because it affects everything about us. It affects our family. It affects our health. It affects our emotions. I mean, on and on and on we could go. But quickly, how it affects our Savior. If you go to Exodus chapter number 12, now there's many things we could say about this, and I'm not going to do it justice. When we think about how sin affects our Savior. Romans 5:12 said, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin." We looked at that. But Romans 5:19 said, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." That's the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam lost it all, ruined it all, wrecked it all, but thank God the Lord Jesus Christ came, paid the price, bought it back, redeemed lost, fallen man, died on the cross, was buried. Thank God rose again the third day. Adam lost it. Christ got it back. And I really believe it'll be better in the end than it was in the beginning. When it's all said and done. But it came at a horrible price. Buying the world back. Buying lost man back. Redeeming fallen man. Took an awful price. An angel couldn't have done it. A host of, a legion of angels couldn't have done it. No price God could ever pay out of heaven's riches could have ever bought back what Adam lost. But Jesus died upon the cross and shed his blood. That's what it took. But I was listening. I turned on the radio last Thursday morning and I like to listen to Brother Lester Roloff. He is one of my favorite preachers. And if you're not, if you listen at 8 o'clock on WZAP, you can still hear Brother Lester Roloff preaching, and I'm telling you, he preached it right. And I like to listen to him. And he's been gone for many years now, but he knew the Lord, and he preach the Word of God, and I appreciate that. But I listened to him, and he was talking about Exodus chapter number 12. And he was talking about the Passover lamb, and you know, and I know tonight, this is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he pointed out something in verse number 8 I guess I've seen before, but I hadn't thought about it in a long time. And he was talking about that Passover lamb. Verse number 8 said, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." And he got to talking about those bitter herbs. It was bitter for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to Calvary and be made sin for you and I. That's why they ate the Passover lamb with bitter herbs. herbs, the Bible says. And the word bitter, if you look it up in the Webster's Dictionary, it's got a lot of definitions under it. Just some of them means it's sharp, biting, severe, piercing, painful, afflicted, distressed, mournful, expressive of misery, lamentation. It reminded me of James 4:9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Calvary was a bitter experience for the Lord Jesus Christ. What was so bitter about Calvary was not the physical death, although that would have been horrible enough in and of its own self. It wasn't the beating that they gave him that caused his bowels to fall out of his body. And it wasn't the great thirst that he went through there upon Calvary. And it wasn't the crown of thorns. And it wasn't the shedding of all the blood out of his body. But the worst thing about Calvary was that he was made sin for you and I. He was made sin for us. What a bitter cup. What a bitter cup that our Lord took. It was your sin. And it was my sin. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." He had never done one thing. Not one sin, not one disobedient word to Mary or Joseph, nothing. But he became sin for us, all of our sin that we don't think anything about. He took upon himself. That we could be saved and go to heaven. Said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Not so we could live any old way we want to, but so that we could have victory over sin, so that we could live for him. But it was bitter for our Lord. That's just one thing. It's a bitter experience. When they ate the Passover lamb, they had to eat it with bitter herbs. The Bible says, now, back in James, if we have any hope for revival whatsoever, if we have any hope of the lifting up of verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. If we have any hope whatsoever of that, we will have to change our attitude towards sin. And get to the place in our lives, we're living in a day and time, people brag about their sin. I've never been one to, I just don't think after God saves you, you ought to brag about what a great sinner you was. Just think you ought to brag about what a great Savior he is. And all that he's done for you. I've seen some, they almost seemed sort of proud of all the wickedness they'd gotten into and all the things they'd done when they were away from the Lord. But I'll tell you, we ought to just come and say, "Thank God he saves sinners. I'm so glad he saves old sinners." No matter where you was or what you done, praise God he's got the power to bring you out. If we come in laughing and joking about sin like it's a light thing, shame on us. Boy, it was bitter to our Lord, and it ought to be bitter to us. We'll have to have an attitude change about sin. I closed last week with 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'll do that again this week. The Bible said, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land." We'll have to have an attitude change about sin. One that causes us to say, "Oh Lord, God, I'm sorry." And have some mourning and weeping. Say, "Preacher, I don't know about that." Well, don't just be that way. But you know that's right. So he said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.